Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled Biblical Beauty. I'm going to share with you a portion of a message that I delivered as the concluding message of our Framing Our Minds series that we undertook over the past several weeks at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. The intent of this message was to show the relevance of the book of Proverbs and biblical wisdom for our lives, how the Word of God is just as relevant as the morning newspaper or the latest political blog. In this particular message, what we do is speak concerning the vanity of physical beauty, though it is something that the Bible acknowledges, before transitioning into, first of all, the beauty that is holiness, and then eventually the beauty that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, despite the fact that Isaiah chapter 53 says there is no physical beauty that the world should desire of him, though Christ is the most beautiful person who has ever lived, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the eternal Son of God who was incarnate and saved us from our sins. Here is today's message, Biblical Beauty.
The Bible recognizes what we call beauty, and it speaks about beauty. And I want to use that as a little bit of a jolt to tell us that we can overreact and say that there is no such thing as physical beauty, that the only beauty that a person can ever have is internal beauty, and there's no such thing as a person being a pretty person. It's just all some social construct that's made up by humans, and it's completely cultural. But the fact is that the Bible recognizes physical beauty. Let me give you a few examples of that. Genesis 12, 14. Sarah, the wife of Abram at that point, who would eventually be Abraham, she was Sarai at this point, it is said of her, even in her old age, that she was fair to look upon. So much so that what does Abraham do at two different times in his life? When he goes into a city, he says, tell people you're my sister, don't tell them you're my wife, because you're so beautiful, they'll kill me and take you. Well, that's chivalry right there. Bravery. Abraham eventually wouldn't be this cowardly. But here, you're so beautiful. You're so fair that I fear men will take you from me. There was a time that actually happened, though Abraham was left alive. Rebekah in Genesis 24, 16, as she is introduced to the biblical narrative, as the servant of Abraham goes to find him a wife, as he gets to Rebekah, it said that she is very fair. She's a very fair damsel. She comes out to get some water, and the servant sees her, and he had prayed, God, let her come out and dip water, this woman that you want Isaac to be with. What does it say of Rebekah? That she was very fair as well. In Genesis 29 and 17, what do we read about Rachel? This is a different word. Instead of fair, the word for Rachel is beautiful. And you remember that she had an older sister named Leah. What does it say of Leah? That she was tender-eyed. Now, theologians and commentators throughout written history have debated what that means. Does it mean that she was hard to look at? Well, some people interpret it that way. That's kind of cold, isn't it? Other people interpret that as perhaps being cross-eyed or blind. Rachel was beautiful. Rachel's beautiful. And Jacob labors 7 years for her. Laban switches them out at night so that he marries Leah instead, and it is an offense unto Jacob. He labors another 7 years, and he marries Rachel, labors another several years, and then finally leaves and escapes from Laban. Does the Bible recognize the existence of physical beauty? Yes, and I'm going to tell you why that exists in the world in just a moment. The damsel that ministered to David in 1 Kings was very fair. As David is dying, he has no body heat, and they're like, bring a beautiful damsel, and nothing inappropriate happened. The Bible says that explicitly. But bring a beautiful damsel, because he's the king, and make her lay beside him so that It heats up where he's laying. And that's what the Bible says. But what does it say about her? That she was beautiful. Abigail in 1 Samuel 25:3 was the wife of a fool, and his name meant fool. Abigail would become one of the wives of David. David, as he goes to this person's house, Nabal, says, "Please refresh my men and me." And he says, "No, I don't want to do this. Who's David? I'm not giving you any of my stuff." He's a very greedy man and a fool, and he refuses to be hospitable. We're to be given to what? Hospitality. He's inhospitable, and so he tells David no. David's like, "Well, fine then, I'll just deal with you." And Abigail runs out there and stops him, comes back to the man and says, "This is David, and he was about to kill you." And the man has a stroke and he dies. And then Abigail, believed to be a stroke, Abigail becomes David's wife. You know what's said of Abigail? She is beautiful. She's beautiful. Esther in Esther 2:7 was referred to as fair and beautiful. And those are all feminine examples, but did you know that in 1 Samuel 16:12, David is referred to as ruddy, of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. Goodly to look to. That's a KJV way of saying he was good looking, and people enjoyed looking at David. What does ruddy mean? It means reddish, tan. And this likely doesn't have reference to like a sunburn. He had a darker skin complexion. Now, he was outside a lot with his father's sheep. So if you have a darker skin complexion and you're outside, you get even more tan than you would otherwise. He was ruddy. He was tan. He was good looking. He was a beautiful countenance, and people loved to look at him. Now, this is interesting because what do we read about Samuel going to David and picking David? God doesn't look on the what? The outside. He looks on what? The heart. He looks on the heart, and that's explicitly said when Samuel goes to pick David, and yet at the same time, David is beautiful on the outside. Just because a person is beautiful on the outside doesn't mean they have a bad heart. That's not the point. It's that David was not an ugly man. He was a beautiful man. He was a beautiful man according to the Bible. In fact, he is a foreshadower of the most beautiful man who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was no natural beauty, as we'll see in a moment. There's no beauty in a physical sense that the world would see in Christ. But David was a beautiful man. Now, regarding beauty and attraction, this is obviously designed by God, and I'm going to tell you why. This is for the continuance of our species. This is for the continuance of our species. Now, let's do a little bit of a thought exercise. When you saw the person that you ended up marrying, I guarantee you that you are attracted to them. How would being fruitful and multiply, which is a commandment that God gave us before sin, how would that commandment work if couples mutually repulsed each other? Nobody says, "I just found her repulsive." I mean, that would be morbidly sick, wouldn't it? I just really wanted to be with this person because they were repulsive. What's the opposite of repulsive? Attractive. Attraction is designed by God so people have families, and through families have babies, and through babies have humankind from the beginning until now. And so attraction and beauty is created by God. But what happened in the Garden of Eden? Sin entered into the world. What does sin do to the concept of beauty and attraction and desire for another person? It hijacks it in the form of lust and concupiscence and sexual immorality. Lust hijacks what God created to be good and wholesome and uses it for the destruction of the species instead of the perpetuity of the species. But physical attraction and beauty is something that God created that was hijacked by sin in the beginning of time. Give you another point about how the Bible recognizes beauty, and this one is a little more cultural. Beauty, it's often said, is in the eye of the beholder. Let me just tell you that God, in the beginning of time, created a world that is full of diversity. diversity in plant life, diversity in life that has the breath of life in it, as it were, that which breathes, diversity in insect, diversity in fowl of the air, diversity in fish of the sea. We have not even discovered every species of animal or insect on this planet. That's how much God loves diversity. Diversity is something that God intentionally created, revealing His brilliance and His infinite wisdom and His mind to envision all of these different things. But as a part of that diversity, we all don't look the same. And it's an amazing thing. It doesn't matter who you are in the world. There are people that think you're beautiful. Because we all have a different look, and we all like a different look. Some of you are like, I prefer people with blue eyes. Some of you might be like, I like brown eyes. Let's go out of the realm of physical beauty. Some of you like the look of a pickup truck. Some of you like the look of a sedan. I always liked the way a Corvette looked. Some of you are like, I can't stand the way those cars look. We all have different likes. Some of you like houses that are Cape Cods. Some of you like Southern homes. Some of you like ranches. We all have different likes. You know why? Because God was pleased to create diversity in every imaginable way. Every imaginable way. What's heaven going to look like as far as people and ethnicity? Show you the ultimate end of all of the diversity? In heaven, there are people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. In heaven, there's great diversity of people. Great diversity. Because God was pleased to create a diverse universe. In the sky, in the universe, even all these billions of galaxies that we can look at and see with James Webb, they're all different types. But a lot of what we consider to be beauty is fleeting and changing, and we're getting closer to some of the thoughts that I want to share with you biblically about the fleeting nature of beauty. But it's not even consistent from generation to generation about what is considered beautiful. The fact is, it's good that there are tall people and short people, broad people and narrow people, because God loves diversity, and however it is that God has made you, be happy with the way that God has made you. Because God made you. He made you. And to Him, as His creation, you are beautiful. And I want you to think about this too. If I look at a room with multiple hair colors and eye colors and body shapes and skin complexions, if God loves diversity, and diversity to God is beautiful, and you are a part of that diversity among mankind, there's beauty in the diversity. And that is by God's design. Let's transition into the vanity of beauty. The word vanity, again, we shared with you some from Ecclesiastes. Vanity in Ecclesiastes, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Vanity there has reference to something that no matter how much you invest in it, it's ultimately, in the end, pointless. In the end, it's pointless. Now, I follow a lot of pages on social media that deal with weightlifting and nutrition and things such as that. There are people who, well, if you just eliminate this from your diet, and then the other people over here, no, you got to eliminate that from your diet. And then these people over here, no, this is what you've got to eliminate. And a lot of that's junk science and conspiracy theory, and they make a whole lot of money on it. I mean, but by the point when you come down to it, okay, I found my non-cholesterol, gluten-free, no carb, no sugar, no fat, no seed oils meal, and you look down and it's a bowl of ice cubes. I'm going to eat the bowl of ice cubes. If you believed everything everyone on social media tells you about diet, that's what you'd be eating. And the way they present it is, well, you're going to live forever. Guess what? All is what? Vanity. If I did everything every social media guru told me to do about diet and health, guess what's still going to happen to me? Still going to get old. I'm still going to get wrinkles. Now, there'll be less if I'm not out in the sun. There'll be less if I don't smoke, okay? I can encourage it or discourage it a little bit. I can be a little healthier for a little while, but eventually, what's going to happen to it? Vanity. It's going to be gone. And I'm going to turn back into dust. And before I turn back into dust, if I live a long enough life, I'm not going to look young. I'm not going to be strong. I'm not going to have biceps that I can flex. It's all going to come to naught. But there's something that you can have in this life that is going to endure. And then when you get to the next world, you're going to have it to a greater degree because of what Christ has given you. And that is godliness, godliness, righteousness, holiness. Now, as sinners, considering the vanity of this, we obsess over the way that we look. But in America, the personal care products industry, listen to this, contributes $308.7 billion to the gross domestic product of the United States. $309 billion, if you round up, every year. And it comprises 4.6 million jobs. The reason why it's considered vanity, and, you know, again, God looks on the heart. That's true beauty, is the heart. If I have a pretty face and an ugly heart, then I am an ugly person. But as we'll emphasize, beauty is very temporary. And so that's why it's vanity. Now, to give you a little bit of a springboard, Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 are the words of Lemuel. But some people believe that Lemuel might be a nickname for Solomon, another name for Solomon. That's debated. But this is the virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband to safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do to him good and not evil all the days of his life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships with she bringeth forth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She's a hardworking woman, which is why she's virtuous. She's not lazy. And she doesn't betray her husband. She rewards and supports and uplifts and upholds her husband. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. She reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. She keeps doing and doing and doing. But let's skip down. After this, as you get to the conclusion of it, many daughters have done virtuously, thou excelleth them all. Look at verse 30. Favor is deceitful. Favor there could have reference to charm. Charm. To be charming, flirty, seducing. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is what? Vain. It's passing, it's fleeting, it's temporary. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. What's more important than physical beauty? Praising and fearing the Lord, serving the Lord, obeying the Lord is more important than physical beauty. Now, there was one passage I thought about a lot this week, and I'm just going to paraphrase it for you. As you turn to the passage I want to read, which comes from the book of 1 Timothy, and it goes like this. As a jewel in a swine's snout, so is a, paraphrasing, beautiful woman without discretion. A beautiful woman without discretion is like a jewel in a pig's nose? Run that one by me again. What's the beauty there? The jewel is compared to the physical beauty. But if her life is one without discretion, listen to me, young ladies. If the life is without discretion, the life is like a pig. And all that beauty equates to nothing more than a jewel in the nose of a hog. That's brutal, isn't it? Well, remember, I told you they're sarcastic and ironic and pithy and at times a little jabbing. There are more important things than being physically beautiful and attractive in this world. If I'm the most attractive person in the world and yet I lack discretion, I might as well be a jewel in the nose of a pig, according to the Word of God. Now let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. What is that passage teaching us? That it's fleeting. Bodily exercise profiteth little, as in for a little while. It goes away, and actually for a guy, if you lift weights, you can get by skipping a couple of weeks, but then your muscles begin to shrink back down again. And it's easier to build back up the second time because your muscles remember and they can grow back and you split the fibers and so you have more fibers and blah, 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 blah. But it's very temporary. But I want you to notice this from 1 Timothy 2. Might I tell you that modesty is beautiful? Now, modesty is something that, again, can be very much cultural. It was considered immodest in the city of Corinth for a woman not to wear a head covering. How many of you wore a head covering to church today? You know, there are portions of Christian history where every woman wore a head covering into the church because culturally it was considered immodest and they did not want to be immodest. And actually, for the majority of church history, that was practiced. That's a historical fact. Paul wrote, and this applies to the young women, but I'm going to say it can apply to men too, because men, we can dress immodestly. We can dress in an immodest way. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. What does that word mean, reverence? It just means reverence. What does reverence look like? That's what that means. The word translates that at times. Be reverential in your facial expression. Modest apparel, but listen to this, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. I'm wearing a golden wedding band, okay? I'm wearing gold. Some of you have on a golden watch. We pick the glasses that we pick because we like the way, or we at least like the way they, our spouse liked the way they looked on us. We pick the clothing we picked on, put on today because we thought it looked good on us. You might have on earrings. But what they would do in this day, it wasn't like, okay, I've got on a gold bracelet or I'm wearing earrings. In the Greco-Roman world, especially among the upper class, hairstyles for women could be extremely elaborate. Wealthy Roman women, particularly in the first century, would have towering hairstyles made of intricate braids, twists, and curls. Princess Leia would be jealous. They often use wigs, sometimes made of imported blonde hair from Germany, or dark hair from India. The time and effort, or the use of several enslaved hairdressers, that went into this was a visible display of status and wealth. The real problem there is the status symbol. The real problem there is the status symbol. These hairstyles were described by some Roman moralists as gaudy and excessive. Number two, gold and pearls. Gold was not merely jewelry, it was a statement of wealth and social standing. And you can find references to this in Pliny the Elder. They were the most precious of all valuables and were worth fortunes. By the way, in the Bible, there's a parable Jesus taught about a pearl. And he called it the what? The pearl of a great price, so valuable that if you knew a pearl was there of that value, that you would sell everything else you have in your life to buy that one pearl. Was the most valuable of jewels that they could have. And Jesus compared the church to a pearl so great, you ought to sell everything you have to buy it. That's food for thought on real value. What are your pearls? Are they the things in your jewelry box? Or have you found a pearl that's so great you couldn't afford it, but Jesus died to give it to you on his price, on his cost? Clothing, wealthy women wore clothing dyed in expensive colors, purples and yellows, which signaled their elite status. Expensive fabrics, intricate embroidery, visible jewelry worked together to create the impression of opulence. Well, seems like there's a little more to it than Paul doesn't want you to wear golden earrings. It's more about projecting that you're somebody of status. And might I also, the word here in modest apparel, he's condemning social status and showing off. But at the same time, let me say this. Young people, God created the marriage bed undefiled, and sexuality outside of that is sinful. There are parts of you that only your spouse need to see. And we need to dress in a modest way. We need to dress in a modest way. We don't need to show off parts of us that others don't need to see. Now, there's something in the Bible that is always beautiful, and that's holiness. Four times in the Old Testament, holiness is described as beautiful. Twice in the Psalms, both speak about the beauty of holiness, particularly in worship, which tells us that holiness is what? Holiness is beautiful. Holiness is beautiful. To God, to other Christians, holiness is beautiful. Now, to the cross. Isaiah 53 says, regarding our Savior, Jesus Christ was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53:2, He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. Jesus Christ, the most beautiful man who's ever lived, had no physical beauty that people would look at Him and say, now, that is a beautiful man. Do we see that depicted in Hollywood? He's always, you know, 6 foot tall with dirty blonde hair and a chiseled jaw and a pointed nose and piercing blue eyes and a white robe, but that would be pretty obvious to the Romans who came to arrest Him, wouldn't it? Head and shoulders above, looks like a Caucasian, but Judas had to betray Him with a kiss to reveal which one He was. He blended in with every other Jewish man around Him. He was not, in the opinions of men, a beautiful man. There was no form nor comeliness, no beauty when they looked at Him that they should desire Him. And yet He's the most beautiful man who has ever lived in human history. In fact, let's look at the tension between a statement in the previous chapter. Verse 7 of Isaiah 52. This is talking about the preachers. It's talking about men like John the Baptist. But in the words of John Gill, it's talking best of Christ. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Jesus had no physical beauty, and yet He was the most beautiful man who has ever lived. And that is true beauty, the beauty of holiness.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
Before we reach the heavenly fields, before